Welcome to this morning's time of praise and worship, where we've just sung and asked the Lord to open the eyes of our heart. Friends, I want to ask you to come with me now on a somewhat unorthodox, but I promise you, fully blessed and God-honoring time as we press into His Word for the purpose of being refined and to have revealed to us all that God would want for you and me to have. Would you pray with me as we begin? Oh Lord, I come now, as you know, with a way of sharing that is going to be a little different. And yet, at the same time, I know that you know that this is a truly worship-filled and Christ-centered time. I pray that you will, in fact, open the eyes of our heart. And Lord, don't let anyone leave this time the same way that they came. I pray that there will literally be adoptions into the family of God as you reach down in this time and capture people by your grace. May your truth and love do what only you and your truth and love can do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, friends, I pray that on this day that you have come wanting to see what God would have for you to see. I pray that you want to see Christianity in its fullness. With that said, on a day that's going to be a little unorthodox, but I promise you, worship-filled, I promise you that if you will give me this next hour or so, I will give you, in a simple and flowing way, everything you need to understand both your reality and eternity. That's right. It's a lofty statement, I know. But today, as we continue on in our show and tell sermon series, I'm going to do all that I can under the guidance of God's word, and I pray in the power of His Spirit to show and tell you how to show and tell the world all that God's word, will, and ways point to. That you yourself will be empowered by His Spirit, Acts 1:8, to be His people who will show and tell the world those warnings that need to be shared, the understanding and exhortation that needs to go out, and ultimately to be able to know and to show, to tell and to share the very truth of Almighty God. I want you now, please, to ask the Lord to do the work of plowing the soil of your heart so that these seeds of truth and love will go down deep into your soul, and by His grace that He will root you in Him so that the fruits of His truth and love will come flowing in abundance out of your life from this day on. I ask you to please embrace this unorthodox time and let the very truth of our Lord exemplify what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. I now share with you, and this sermon is going to be an unpacking of this simple truth. Guard yourself, guard your doctrine, for in so doing you may save your life and those of your hearers. That's why we show and tell, to bring God glory as we explain His gospel and we share His grace, as we live this out, loving our Lord and doing it in such a way that our work, our walk, our warfare, and ultimately our worship will be a witness to the world. Oh, friends, I pray that God will grab you and hug you here today and then send you out as a servant that has been saved and is being sanctified, championing all that our Lord has said, that in the flowing understanding of what it is to be in the family of faith, that you too will be one who God will one day say to, "Well done, faithful servant. Well done. Welcome home." Take this in, I pray, and let the warnings warn you. Let the exhortations encourage you. and let the information inspect and inspire you. For what you are about to take in is everything you need to know to be able to go and show and tell the world. Oh, it's not everything that we can or will know, but this is the foundational truths that you need. And with this, you can be a witness to the witness of Almighty God in and through his family. Amen and amen.
Hey there, Bridge family. It's Pastor Jeff. And today I'd like to talk to you about the call to go and tell. Go and tell the truth and love of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the broader biblical account of all of his truth and love. More specifically, I want to help you to understand the fullness of this call. For you see, when we go and tell, when we show and tell, when we preach the word to the world, we are not only to focus on what God has said, but we're to guard against what God did not say. In essence, we're to tell the truth, the whole truth, and ready? Nothing but the truth. So help us, God. And today I'd like you to think about how important it is not to add to the truth, not to add to the gospel, not to add to a more attractive version of the word, the will, and the way of God. Because if you're humble enough to admit it, anytime we think that we can add to God's perfection and make it better, we are not only arrogant, we are wrong. It's very, very, very important that we become ambassadors of the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Friends, to not understand and embrace this is to make a mountain out of a molehill, some would say. Oh, lighten up, Pastor Jeff. Hey, don't take that so seriously. You're making a mountain out of a molehill. Well, I would say to you, the greater danger in today's culture is people making molehills out of mountains, taking that which God said is paramount. It is of the highest priority. It is the essence of his purity, his power, his purpose, and his promise. And they take that mountain and they shrink it down to a molehill that is easily compromised and then rationalized away. Friends, I pray that you will never make a molehill out of God's mountains, that you will be an ambassador of God's truth and love, that you will go and tell, show and tell, that you will preach the word, the whole word, and nothing but the word. So help you, God. Amen and amen. Hey there, Bridge family. It's Pastor Jeff, and I'd like to talk to you once again about showing and telling the world the word, the will, and the ways of God. And in this session, I'd like to double down on something we've already looked at. The call, the command, the commissioning to contend for the faith by telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In this time, I'd like you to think about the requirement for every redeemed believer to tell the whole truth. And this time, rather than thinking about what we could miss if we don't teach proper theological truths, but I want you to focus in on those who would intentionally tell half truths, those who would intentionally tell some truth, but not all the truth, not the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They would instead manipulate and mislead by telling part of a story, intentionally leaving some parts out for the express purpose of managing the situation or misleading the people, what would ultimately be manipulation. When you think about this process, this impure practice, it gets at the heart and really underscores the very definition of hypocrisy, of being a hypocrite. In the original Greek language, that word is grounded in, it's rooted in the old Greek dramas, where unlike today, when we would have a drama, we would get different actors to play different parts. In the old days, it would be one actor who would use two different masks, and the mask would come on for one part, and then a different mask would come on for another. It's the wearing of different masks, even though the person is the same person. It's a misleading with intentionality by putting forward something that looks different than reality. That's at the heart of not telling the whole truth. I want you to be on guard. The scriptures would say, beware, watch out for those who may tell you some truth, but not the whole truth. Those hypocrites that will intentionally be misleading and manipulative. Remember, friend, we are called as ambassadors of Christ to always be ministers of reconciliation, those who speak the truth in love on Christ's behalf as though he were speaking through us. And he never cut any corners. He never misled. He never manipulated. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God, always in love and for his glory. Amen and amen.
I grew up going to church, hearing preaching week after week. But honestly, I don't remember much of what the preacher preached about. The main thing I remember is him kind of walking to this side of the pulpit and then walking to that side of the pulpit, maybe leaning against the pulpit. I mean, it tells you more about the state of my heart than anything. I just don't remember. I wasn't paying attention. But then when I got older, in my early 20s, I started attending a new church, called myself a Christian, but very much was living like the world. And I remember one Sunday I was sitting in the back with a non-Christian friend there, and the preacher was preaching through the book of Joshua. And he read one of those sort of difficult to stomach verses in the Bible about Joshua going in and taking out the Canaanites. And I remember just being embarrassed when he read it. And after he read it, there was just kind of a moment of silence. And I'm thinking, what's he going to say next? And I'm thinking about my non-Christian friend there next to me. But he just paused. He looked at the congregation and he said, if you're a Christian, you should be able to explain why a verse like this is in the Bible. In other words, he wasn't embarrassed by the Bible. He knew that the Bible was God's Word, and he knew that it had the power to transform. And I honestly don't remember what was said after that, but sort of the conviction happened at that moment. God is big, and God has a right to my life, and I need to reckon with what God says. The challenge was there. And that was kind of the big shift in my life, because this man was unashamed of the Bible, and he knew that the Bible was powerful to convict and to change. And ever since, it was shortly after that that I think I finally, for real, did repent and put my trust in Christ. And it was because this man didn't have confidence in his ability to say something creative or ingenious, but he trusted in the power of God's Word, that it's the power of God's Word alone that gives life.
The flow is going to serve as our introduction to not just come and see Christianity, but this is our ground level introduction to an understanding of the discipleship process. So we like to say, as you come into come and see Christianity, and especially here at the onset of the flow, that hope happens here. Praise God. Hope happens here. Now, the flow, again, it's designed to be an introduction. So our goal here is to give everyone an understanding of what God's grand design and plan for discipleship really is. Let me remind you that the flow is going to consist of one divine design, three divisions, the head, the heart, and the hands, five types of disciples, or five types of people: the lost, the lover, the learner, the leader, and the lifer. We're going to look at seven details, or seven fundamentals to understanding the truth and love that God's Word has given us. Really, it's to understand reality. And those seven fundamentals will be the foundations, the framework, the facts, the fight that we are all in, the faith that we all need, the family that I pray we will all become a part of, and finally, the forever that will go on forever and ever and ever. Then next, we said that we would look at 12 disciplines and finally 24 distinctives. Now, let me tell you as we begin that the one divine design, the three divisions, the five disciples, and the seven details or fundamentals, these are all things that we need to understand in our head. They are truths that get to the very core of understanding Christianity. So in this session, we're going to focus on those things, and my hope is to give you a basic understanding. Now, know this, we will go into a much deeper, full curriculum for each one of these as our training and our discipleship progresses. But here, our goal is to merely give you, or those that you will help, an introductory understanding so that you get the fullness of what God has designed, and that in understanding these things, you'll be ready and better equipped to become these truths. So let's go ahead and begin. One divine design. Here we go. The flow is going to begin with one divine design. Now, visually, we show this in the form of the cross of Jesus Christ, with a great big heart. Because what you and I need to understand, what everybody needs to understand, is that the one great divine design of God is the gospel of Jesus the Christ per the Word of God. Now, some would call this developing or attaining a biblical worldview. It's understanding the truth and love of God per God's Word. That means God's definitions, God's descriptions, God's applications. Now, in one sense, it's really that simple. We all need to begin and end under an understanding of God's one single divine design. When we do, we're on our start and are in the process of making a beautiful journey with Jesus that hopefully will be shared with others. In our training material, I address it this way. First and foremost, God's divine design is centered on the gospel, or the good news of Jesus the Christ. In a broader sense, all people everywhere need to learn, love, and live out this biblical worldview. It really is that simple. We need to learn and love and live out God's Word, God's will, God's ways. Now, let's move on to the next one, and you can see, I pray, how simple and straightforward this really is. The next step in our flow is to recognize that there are three divisions. These three divisions are the human's head, heart, and hands. And note that when we speak about the inner person, we all have a head, we all have a heart, and we all have hands. And by that I mean we have the ability to live out our faith. Now, it's important that every one of us understand that God's divine design addresses and intends to transform our head, what we think, what we know, the truth that we trust, the truth that we live by. It's also designed to change and transform our heart. We're promised by God to receive a new heart. He will take out our old hearts and give us new hearts. That's important that you and I understand so that we don't just focus on head knowledge. In the same way, we need to understand that God's Word, His divine design, His Word, His will, and His ways speak directly to our hands, how we live, the action orientation of the truth and the love that has come into us. In essence, God has made it clear that where the root of His gospel has grabbed of hold, the fruit of his truth and love will flow, that there will be a life that is not perfect, but is predominantly and passionately bearing the fruit that is in line with genuine Christ-likeness. So again, the one divine design is the gospel of Jesus Christ, defined and described per the Word of God, which then comes in and affects the three divisions within every human soul, every human's life, the head, the heart, and the hands. Now, let's continue. As we speak to this, it is to understand that each time that God has done this miraculous work that we see and understand through his biblical divine design, which comes into and transforms the human, the human's head, the human's heart, and the human's hands, what we now see is that every human being is included in this divine design, and every human being's head, heart, and hands will be at the center of what Christ is doing in his church amongst the real Christians. Now, to that end, we said we need to understand that there are going to be five types of disciples, five types of people in the world. What we see here is in a picture that shows us that we're dealing with all of human life in a portrait that is designed to travel horizontally across that life. We see that everyone starts lost. The Bible is clear. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were all dead in our sins. And where we start is where we end, unless there's a miraculous move of God upon us. Now, what we've talked about is to understand these five disciples, these five stages of life, if you will, is to recognize that per God's divine design, there are going to be lost people. There are going to be those who have been saved by grace and have just been truly born again. In essence, a spiritual baby in Christ, a spiritual baby in the family of God. Those babies, when healthy, will begin to grow. This is in part why the church not only goes into the darkness to try to find the lost, so that if God should save their soul, that we could then be a part of helping those that have been found to grow. So we help to find the lost and then grow the found. Well, when that baby lover of God begins to grow, the next stage in spiritual development is that they become a learner. It's like a teenager in the family of God. They're no longer a baby, but they're not yet an adult. Well, as that one grows, hopefully, and there's health, what you'll find is that learner begins to grow into a leader. And we've depicted this visually and showing that the leader begins to realize that they want to start to begin to be poured out, that they're no longer just trying to go up a ladder vertically to heaven, but they realize that God has saved them to send them as servants. And they begin to change their posture, begin to start to get ready to be poured out. That leader starts to really look and live and love like Christ. You see, it begins to focus on others, to love people and want to serve the world. Well, when that leader has grown and developed, they too will continue, and eventually they will show us a life that looks an awful lot like Jesus. We call that one a lifer, the one who jumps all in, who is fully devoted now, not to being a better Christian, but being a Christ follower who lives their life truly dedicated to Christ and Christ-likeness, truly dedicated to the glory of God, a beautiful portrait of his grace, an ambassador, an exponential multiplier of the gospel. That lifer is the one that you have probably seen at some point in your life that you would say, wow, what an inspiration that person is. They really are showing me that Christ-likeness that has permeated all of who they are. Well, we want to teach this. And again, we want to teach it from the very beginning to the youngest, all the way up to the most senior of saints, to simply say that in this world, in this life, counting all people everywhere, everyone falls into this place of either being a lost person, a lover, a learner, a leader, or a lifer. And what we're doing is we're helping to lay out a sense of expectation and understanding. Now, it helps us to evaluate where we are, how we're doing, but it also helps us to understand, at least in a baseline assessment, where somebody else is. It's important because I want you to understand that if I were to go to a four-year-old and give them what you might normally expect a 30-year-old person to have in the way of responsibility and understanding, you would say to me, that's not going to be effective. And in fact, it might not even be kind. How could you expect the four-year-old to act like a 30-year-old? And in the exact same way, if I were to go to a 30-year-old and pamper and treat them like a baby or act as though they couldn't handle what they could and should be handling, the same argument could be made that I might be actually hurting the adult by treating them as though they're still a baby. So I just want you to see that from the very beginning, we want to teach and explain to the children, to the teenagers, to the adults, what the track of life looks like. And as we go through the discipleship process, we will get to that place where then we explain and help them to understand what those steps look like, what to expect along the way, help to stretch and challenge them to grow while simultaneously protecting and nurturing where needed. It really is. It's a Christ-like love. It's a Christ-like discipleship where we meet people where they are. We don't leave them there. We love them up as best we can. Now, to that end, as we now have looked at the one divine design, the three divisions, the head, the heart, and the hands, and now we've talked briefly about those five types of disciples that cover every human being. And think about it. Past, present, or future, there isn't a human being on the planet that you can't fit somewhere into that framework. Well, we then now come and we talk to the seven details or the seven fundamentals. One divine design, three divisions, head, heart, and hands, five disciples, lost, lover, learner, leader, or lifer. And now to close out our focus on the head, let's talk about the seven details or the seven fundamentals. Now here again, let me just read them off to you and then we'll go back through them a little slower. But the seven details or the seven fundamentals are the foundations, the framework, the facts, the fight, the faith, the family, and forever. Okay, so let's talk just again briefly. And remember, this is an introduction, but the foundations, there are three. The foundations at the cornerstone of the fundamentals are one, God's word, two, God's will, and three, God's ways. So our fundamentals begin with the foundations of God's word, God's will, God's way. And here, what we want to explain, again, the truth for the head, the understanding of Christianity, is that everything that we believe, everything that we need to know, everything that can be defined and described, all of it comes from God's word. That if and when we're talking about a Christianity that has either marginalized, minimized, maligned, or left the authority of God's word, we are no longer talking about the Christianity of the Bible. By definition, it is God's word that will give us the biblical definition and descriptions of a biblical Christianity. And it's sad to say, but we need to make this clear, that unless you're talking about biblical Christianity, you're not talking about real Christianity. And sadly, there are counterfeits that are out there in the world today, and they are spreading like poisonous fire. It's literally like a disease that's going around the world. So let's remember, we're going to start with the foundation of God's word. from God's word, and only from God's word can we rightly find God's will, the bullseye for every human life. The biblical bullseye is the only trustworthy bullseye. So God's word shows us, reveals to us in its full context, God's word, full context, gives us God's will. From God's word, with an understanding of God's will, that biblical bullseye, we now live out and seek to fulfill God's will, God's way, God's ways. This is critically important because, you see, it's not just that we claim the Messiah. It's not just that we say that we have his message. We must also embrace his methods. If I say I'm for him and say that I'm speaking on his behalf, but I do things that counter his ways, his methods, then my methods can tear apart my message and misrepresent my Messiah. So please understand, at the core of the fundamentals of the faith will be God's word, God's will, and God's ways. That three-legged stool must stand in order for us to build in a healthy way. And I ask you, I plead with you, and we teach the children and everyone else that we have access to, that this is the starting line of a fundamental understanding of Christianity. That divine design, the head, the heart, and the hands, no matter who you are, all five people, we must embrace the authority of the Almighty, which he has given us in his word. I say to you, take 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 to heart. Everything that we do comes through that passage and this truth. Now, from the foundations, we come now, secondly, to the framework. The framework is what we have just talked about when we looked at the five types of disciples. The framework helps us to understand that this covers all of human life as an individual and all human lives in history. It also shows us that life is designed to move horizontally into a greater Christ-likeness. It shows us in this framework that unless something changes, we all start and end in the darkness of lostness and sin. Unless we are impacted by the miraculous grace of Almighty God and his gospel, then we will be left in the dark. And sadly, the scripture is clear that that is the broad way that leads to destruction, and most will be on that road. It shows us the sense of urgency for every Christian to go back into the dark with the love and the light that we've received by grace. Not that we can save any soul, but that we can ask everyone there to please, please, please put their faith and their trust in Jesus the Christ. Now, in that, again, we go from seeing the people that were lost, if they come to and through the cross of Christ, if they are captured by grace miraculously, then the moment they come through that cross, they are born again as a baby believer, a new baby lover of God. And again, the framework explains this process, lets people know what to expect, and then helps along the way. Recognizing that where God is at work, we pray that the lost person will become a lover, who then will continue through discipleship to grow to a learner, who then will grow into maturity and really embrace the call to be a leader, a set-apart servant, a sent one of God, who then at one point, we pray, will blossom into the fullness of their potential. Not that anyone is ever done, because there is a going back process here that really turns this into a cycle, so that even the new baby lover goes right back into the darkness to help those that are still lost. And the learner helps the lover and the lost, and the leader helps the learner and the lover. And you get the idea, that lifer never crosses a finish line. We're all works in progress till we get home. But the lifer is the one who is going to be best at helping all along the way, and whose fruit, whose faith, whose life and love testify to their full commitment. So the framework, again, simply helps to explain this reality for all human beings. When we get to the next part of the fundamentals, we go from the foundations and then the framework to now the facts. We simply say, if you can learn these five realities of the facts of history, you'll come to understand and have a place to put everything else that comes in. Let me explain. The five facts are: everything begins with Creator God, Creator and creation. We understand what's wrong in this world because next, per Genesis 3, comes corruption. Now, we're promised still there in Genesis 3 of the solution, which is the coming Christ. The coming Christ, the crucified Christ, the resurrected Christ. Then we're told and shown that Jesus gave birth to the church, that his children, his family, would be the solution, the remedy that would offset the corruption in this world. This is where you and I live as the church. We live in the time where our ambassadorship, our championing of Christ, is to fulfill the grand design, the divine design of God, until finally the coming back of Christ. So we see the facts of history, of reality. It all begins, per the human experience and understanding, with Creator God and his creation. Corruption coming when sin and death entered the world. The promise of, and then the fulfillment of, the coming Christ, who is crucified and resurrected, who then put on the planet his church to be in charge and to serve in his place until the final shutting down of what we know through the coming back, the coming returning Christ. Those are the facts. If you can embrace that and help others to understand, you don't have to get caught up in the lies and the deceptions of the evolution and Mother Earth and all the other lies and fallacies that are designed really to undermine and to tear down the faith of God's people. So if we understand the foundations, now the framework and the facts, the first three of the fundamentals, we're ready now for number four, which is the fight. And the fight simply says that the Bible is clear, that the world, the flesh, and the devil will make this life hard. It's hard sometimes. And to understand that that fight is going to be first and foremost to keep the lost people from coming to Christ. There is spiritual warfare that is real. It's designed to keep people in bondage, that the devil himself would maintain hostages, that there would be a group that is being fought against as there's any interest in coming to Christ. Now, you would think that that was the end of the fight, but really it's just the beginning. Because again, the Bible is clear that the devil, the world itself, this fallen world, and even our fallen flesh is going to fight us, not just from coming to Christ, but once we've come to Christ, that fight will continue. For those of us that are in the Lord, the fight is going to be to keep us from growing in the Lord. The fight is going to try to keep us from going back into the darkness to find those that the Lord would send us to invite in through the gospel. The fight is going to keep us from growing in our sanctification. The fight is going to come against us to help us, or to fight against us helping others to grow in their relationship with the Lord. We like to use a spectrum of minus 10 to plus 10 with the cross in the middle. And we say that you've got to understand that the devil is fighting against people becoming a Christian in that minus 10 to zero stage. And then once you've become a Christian, the devil is going to fight against you that you don't grow to that plus 10 Christ-likeness. And so this battle is ongoing and will happen for the rest of our lives. This is why in Ephesians 6, the Lord has offered us his armor. We are going to war every day, whether we know it or not. Just a side note here, I would tell you that when you come to understand this process, when you look at that portrait of, say, minus one to plus one, it's probably the hardest place on the whole scale to discern and to understand the difference of. Those that are so close to coming to Christ oftentimes will be told, and they will feel as though they're already a Christian when they're not. And the way the devil works is those that have just crossed over the line, those new baby Christians, those new lovers, they're often susceptible to doubt and despair. where the enemy of their soul can convince them, although they truly have been adopted, that they couldn't possibly be saved. Not them. Do they forget how bad they were? And you see the intensity of the fight, perhaps at its greatest, not out on the extremes, but right there closest to the door of transition. I hope that's something that you'll understand and that we can help others to understand. So let's move on then. What is the answer? What's going on there at that cross, at that close to transition point? Well, it's number 5 in our fundamentals. It's the faith. It's understanding the faith. We've created what we call the Stickman Gospel, and it really helps to portray this process all the way from the minus 10 to the plus 10, but it really zeroes in and helps us to understand biblically that minus 1 to plus 1 and how to grow out from there. You see, we start from the top down, recognizing that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that He's Creator God. And in John 1:1 and following, we know that Jesus the Christ is that Creator. And so we know that all of Christianity is centered on and delivered through the grace, the good news of Jesus the Christ. We like to boil it down to 3 M's. We say, every single person, per the Bible, starts dead in their sins and needs the miracle of grace. That miracle of grace only comes through the capital M Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And that where and when that has truly taken place, when the Messiah has given the miracle, when the one who received the miracle from the Messiah, when that takes place, that turns that miracle into a missionary. That you and I, if we've been saved by grace, we've been converted into, not just adopted into, but converted into the family of God, the family of missionaries, those of us who live on mission. So it's miracle, Messiah, mission. Now, underneath that MMM, we depict it even further. We talk about the dead in our sins reality, what it takes to come to the cross. What happens at that conversion point? What will really happen on the other side of that conversion point? And then what that mission looks like being lived out. We even warn about those who will try to jump over the cross or who will be led to go over the cross, who one day feel as though they are in fact in the family of faith when in reality, as Jesus would say in Matthew 7:21 through 23 and in other places, in reality, they're not in the family of God. And so this is a warning. And then we also address the arrow that goes underneath, which is a warning for those wolves that are doing this, not like the ones who go over the top who are sincerely wrong, but are convinced that they're okay when they're not. We warn about the wolves who tunnel under, who know that they're not, and who seek to do damage and destruction. Now, we've got an entire focus on, an entire training session, just on this understanding of the faith, this Stickman Gospel presentation. But understand this, that is what we mean by the faith and the fundamentals of Christianity. So again, in our 7 details or 7 fundamentals, we look at the foundations, God's Word, God's will, God's way. We look at the framework that understands all of human life, from the lost to the lover to the learner, the leader, and the lifer, to the facts of all of history, that everything begins and ends with Creator Christ, from creation to the corruption that came in with death and sin, to the promised coming and the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, to we, the church, who have been left in His stead until finally, number 5, He comes back as promised, as King. Then we said, after those facts, we would understand the fight of being in this place for the rest of our lives, to now having quickly addressed the faith. For those who have been truly, miraculously adopted into the faith, we now see number 6 of the fundamentals, the family of God. And here again, it's simple, really. God's word is clear. Those that have been captured by grace, who have repented and believed miraculously, who have surrendered to victory in Jesus the Christ, those that are now in his family. You will know this because, number one, they will be indwelt by his Spirit. That's when you and I become a part of the divine, eternal family of God, when we've been captured by grace through the biblical gospel, indwelt now by the Holy Spirit of God. And now we will live out a life that produces the fruit, that reveals the root that is in us. And if we can simplify it, it will be that we will be those who will love up. We will love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We will also love into the family of God. It is by your love for one another that the world will know that you are my disciples. You will have a supernatural love and unity. The scriptures use the word koinonia. I also love the word homothumadon. It's in the word in English together from Acts 2:46. But the bottom line is your love up will be validated through a love in. And both of those will be expressed through a love that goes out to the world. Again, this is the Great Commission. This is the epitome of Christ's likeness. We love up, we love in the family, and we love out in hopes of finding those future adopted children of God. When we do this with a genuine Christ-like love, expressed and validated through Christ-like service, we will show the world that we are truly his, and it will become the very culture of the church family. That is the depiction that the Bible gives us for the faithful family of God. What do you have when you're lacking a love up, a love in, and a love out? Well, at worst, you have a counterfeit church. You have one that is the phony family and not the faithful family of God. That's at worst. At best, you have an unhealthy, dysfunctional family of God. In either case, the truth and the love of God's word, God's will, and God's way is the answer. Whether it's to bring somebody into the true family who has been on the outside in some kind of a superficial counterfeit version, or if it is someone who is in the family or a group of people that is truly in the family of God, then it is his word, will, and way that is to call them back home through repentance to restoration, that the world will see the healthy family of a holy God. Now, finally, with these fundamentals, the foundations, the framework, the fact, the fight, the faith, the family, it's almost anticlimactic, really, the seventh and last of the fundamentals, the capstone, really, for our head part of the discipleship process, is to understand that God's word is clear. What we are talking about will be a reality for forever. 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 Let that sink in and do all that you can to help others to understand. Every human being will be alert for forever. The only question is, will that person be in the presence of Almighty God with eternal life in heaven, with him, being blown away by the glory and grace that will never end? Or, by tragic contrast, will they be in the lake of fire? Will they be in eternal damnation? Will they be in an unimaginable, torturous state in the presence of Satan and his demons and his minions? There's only two options. Both will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. This is an understanding that in its positive context, eternal life with Christ Jesus in heaven, it's beyond our imagination and is the greatest anticipation, the greatest motivation, the greatest driver that there could ever be. And on the other side, through a reverent fear of God and a healthy understanding and trust of God's word, there is the greatest warning and reality of wrath that I pray people that you and I know and love and see and share with will wake up to, that they would do anything and everything to cry out to Jesus, that that will not become their right, their reality. So there you have it. We've now addressed that introductory head portion. We've looked at the one divine design briefly, but you get it, I pray. We've looked at the three divisions that that grand divine design is going to be applied to: the head, the heart, and the hands of every human being. And that every human being is covered in this understanding of the five disciples, that every person on the planet is either a lost person, a lover, a learner, a leader, or a lifer. There are no exceptions. This understanding and this explanation, it covers every human being on the planet. Young, old, black, white, Africa, Asia, North America, it doesn't matter. Old, young, smart, dumb, it doesn't matter. Everyone fits in this portrait. Those five disciples are all now going to have to come to grips with and be defined by where they stand with Jesus based on these seven fundamentals. What will they do with God's word, God's will, and God's way? How will they respond? Where will they fit in the framework of human life? Will they grow and continue, I pray, on that journey with Jesus that brings God glory? Will they be one who embraces the reality of the facts? That look, it all comes down to this. Creator God created everything. Corruption came into the world through sin. The promised solution was Christ's coming, crucifixion, and resurrection, which happened. He then validated it by giving birth to and leaving his church in charge until finally he will come back and close this bad boy down. And then we will go into that eternal forever as promised. Is that something that you're going to understand and embrace through the spiritual fight of your life that will not end, by the way, until we go into eternity? And will you go into and take out of that fight the truth of the faith that is the gospel of Jesus the Christ? Will you accept that you have to have a miracle to save your soul? That miracle can only come through your repentance and faith and the grace and the love of Almighty God, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. And will you then validate this claim as a genuine missionary on mission for the glory of our God for the rest of your life? And if you say yes, then welcome to, if it's true, the family of God, where you're going to get to love up, love in, and love out. To love and serve like Christ in a way that creates not just a church, but a culture of Christ-likeness in the church. And then you can look into forever with great anticipation and excitement. And I pray, as I've said recently to others, that this anticipation is so great that like Noah as he was building the ark in the desert, you'll be able to withstand the ridicule and the mocking, even the persecution of the pre-flood realities, while never forgetting the realities of the post-flood screams and anguish that they must have heard as forever was coming for those who were not ready. Friend, I pray that your head now has a basic understanding, and that through this short training session, you're now equipped to become a helper who will help others, who will help others. That this informs, perhaps inspects, and I hope inspires you as a disciple who will make disciples, who will make disciples. Again, come and see Christianity so that you and I can go and bring this truth and love to a dark and dying world, whether they're in a large city or in a small village, whether they're a very young child or one on the brink of going into their eternity. Let us take this truth and love locally, regionally and globally, and thank God for His grace as we tell the world of His glory and His gospel. Amen and amen.
Oh Lord, we thank You so much for pouring Your truth and love out before us today. It's my prayer that Your Spirit has supernaturally, miraculously poured into some here today. I pray that everyone, whether it was a call to be saved or it was another form of Your grace in the continuing sanctification of Your family, I pray, Lord, as we transition now to this time of continued worship, I pray that the three songs that will be shared here that continue this message of showing and telling will be met with a submission and a humble, holy willingness to say yes, Lord, to all that You would have. Let the hard questions, let the encouragement, let the visual portrayal of Your gospel speak into every soul. I pray this, Lord, on everyone who's hearing's behalf. And together we say, amen and amen.
Okay, this is my uncomfortable question. Give your king his crown, oh.
precious and peaceful. Good, gracious and faithful. His blood taught us to love. His word brought us to life. We make disciples by the power of His Spirit. He makes soldiers to obey all His commands. He sits above our enemies with the whole world in His hands. Lord of all creation, You stand with us until the end. You stay. Pure, precious, and peaceful. You are good, gracious, and faithful. His blood taught us to love. His word brought us new life. We make disciples by the power of His Spirit. He makes soldiers to obey all His commands. He sits above our enemies with the whole world in His hands. Lord of all creation, You stand with us until the end. You stay. You stay. With You, hold my heart and I'll love like it do. Fix my eyes, I'll go where You want me to. Purify my thoughts, Lord, I only want to speak the truth. And take my hand and I'll walk with You. Hold my heart and I'll love like it do. Fix my eyes, I'll go where You want me to. Purify my thoughts, Lord, I only want to speak the truth. And we make disciples by the power of His Spirit. He makes soldiers who obey all His commands. Above our enemies with the whole world in His hands. The Lord of all creation, You stand with us until the end. We make disciples by the power of His Spirit. He makes soldiers to obey all His commands. He sits above our enemies with the whole world in His hands. The Lord of all creation, You stand with us until the end. You stay.